Most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy, your kindness. Thankful for making it possible for us to gather together to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is our request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 through 16. I'll begin reading at verse 11. Exodus chapter 13, beginning at verse 11. He reads, "After the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you as a promise on oath to you and your forefathers, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. In days to come, when your sons ask you, 'What does this mean?' say to him, 'With a mighty hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. This is why I sacrificed to the Lord the first male offering of every womb and redeemed each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand.'" Now the message of this section that we are considering is that you should give to the Lord your utmost devotion because of what he did in providing you your eternal salvation. Now we stated that there are two instructions of Moses to Israel after God's communication to him. The first command, instruction concerns the remembrance of the day Israel departed from Egypt, that's given in verses 3 through 10, that we first considered. The second concerns the offering of firstborn of humans and animals to the Lord, that is the focus of Exodus chapter 13, verses 11 through 16. Now, as with the first instruction that consisted of five elements, we stated that the second instruction consists of three elements to deal in order to be able to understand the whole narrative. Now, the first element of the second instruction is concerned with commencement time and location of the offering of the firstborn of humans and animals to the Lord that we studied in verse 11 of Exodus chapter 13 in our last study. So this evening we move to the second element. The second element of the second instruction is concerned with the concepts of offering or dedication and redemption. Offering or dedication or redemption. Now the concept of offering or dedication is actually introduced in the first sentence of verse 12 of Exodus chapter 13. Look at what it says. You are to give over to the Lord the first offering of every womb. Now the concept really of offering or dedication, it's really given in that verbal phrase, give over to the Lord. Give over to the Lord. The expression give over is translated from a Greek word that may mean to pass, as going through another man's territory or nation's territory, as it was used in the request of Moses to the king of Edom to grant them, the Israelites, the right of passage through their territory, as recorded in Numbers chapter 20, verse 19. Numbers. Numbers chapter 20, verse 19. It reads, actually put your marker in Numbers because I go to one passage, I come right back to Numbers. It reads, the Israelites replied, we will go along the main road, and if we or our livestock drink any of your water, we'll pay for it. We only want to pass through on foot, nothing else. Here, the word Abba is translated pass. Now, the word can also mean to cross in, as an instruction given to Israel about what they should do once they get to the promised land and after passing through River Jordan in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 4. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 4. Here the Hebrew word Abba is translated cross, because it says, and when you have crossed, that's a Hebrew word, crossed the Jordan, set up these stones on Mount Ebal as I command you today, and coat them with plaster. Now in the Hebrew form that the word is used in our passage, what they call the Ehifel, it may mean to cause to pass over, to cause to pass over. Now this meaning, no doubt, has other nuances. For example, it may mean, or it may have the sense of dedicating or making over. Hence, the word may mean something like to transfer, such as an inheritance to someone, as it is used in the instruction about how to deal with the inheritance of the Israelite for a man who doesn't have a son. This is what we have in Numbers 27, verse 8. Numbers. Numbers chapter 27, verse 8 reads, say to the Israelites, if a man dies and leaves no son, turn his inheritance over to his daughter. Now the verbal phrase, turn his inheritance over to his daughter, is more literally from the Hebrew, cause his inheritance to pass to the daughter. Cause his inheritance to pass to the daughter, although some English versions rendered it as must transfer his inheritance to his daughter. Now the word may have the meaning of to devote, although it is commonly taken to refer to passing children through fire, especially as an offering to the pagan god Molech, as the word is used to describe sacrificing of children to hidden gods in Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 37. Now that's something about us humans. Sometimes, if we really get devoted to something, if we're not careful, we may not even have the ability to think through, because of what I'm just going to read here. Now, of course, who did what we're going to read and still do today, you don't hear much about it, but it still happens. But it has to be because somebody has completely lost touch with any kind of reality to do what we're about to read here. Although they think they're devoted to their gods. Here it reads, for they have committed adultery and blood is on their hands. They committed adultery with their idols. Look at the next thing. They even sacrificed their children whom they bore to me as food for them. Now the sentence, even sacrifice, may be translated, they have passed to them before food, or have even made pass through the fire. In other words, think about it, for a human being to sacrifice his or her child. You know, I mean, it takes a whole lot. Think about it. That's the kind of thing that, of course, when people are deceived, they get into in name of being devoted to their gods. Now, it is true, though, that the Hebrew word we're considering could mean to sacrifice. But that is really not how it is used in our passage that we're studying. Now, we make this observation because the instruction given in Exodus chapter 13, verse 12 that we're studying, when it is carried out, certainly involves some form of sacrifice, as implied in the same Exodus where we're studying chapter 13. Just look at verse 15. Look at verse 15, that's where we'll get to eventually, but just look at it for now. It reads, when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offering of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. So here, the sacrifice involved in this verse really applies to animals and not to humans, because God had prohibited human sacrifice that is practiced by the pagans, as we read in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21. Leviticus. Now, what we're saying is, although the Hebrew word abak could mean sacrifice, but that still cannot apply to our passage. For one thing, God has forbidden human sacrifice that the pagans practice. That's what we have here in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21. It reads, do not give any of your children to be sacrificed to Molech, for you must not profane the name of your God. I am Yahweh, or I am, as we say, Lord here. Now, the verbal phrase to be sacrificed is translated from the same Hebrew word that we are considering. Now, that aside, the same prohibition against human sacrifice is also mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10. It is, let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft. Now, since the instruction of Exodus chapter 13, verse 12 involves humans, then the word could not mean to sacrifice as it pertains to humans. Therefore, a more general meaning of the Hebrew word in our passage is to dedicate, not even to pass, to dedicate or to offer. Something as a sacrifice consists of as passing it over to the deity. Now, the meaning of the Hebrew word translated give over then in the NIV of Exodus 13, verse 12, as to offer or to dedicate, helps us then to understand the instruction of the passage we're studying, verse 12, when it says, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. Now, the instruction means that the first born of both human and animal are to be set apart for God as belonging to him. Now, this will be in keeping with the claim of the Lord in Numbers chapter 8, verse 17. Numbers chapter 8, verse 17. Numbers chapter 8, verse 17. It is, every firstborn male in Israel, whether man or animal, is mine. When I struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, I set them apart for myself. So that we know that, yes, what we're dealing with is dedicating something to God or setting something apart to Him. So we are saying then that the Lord wants Israel to set apart every firstborn of both humans and animals, as it is clearly indicated as it pertains to animal in particularly in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 19. All we are arguing is ensuring that the world has that idea of devoted, dedicated to God. Here it reads, set apart for the Lord your God every firstborn male of your herds and flocks. Do not put the firstborn of your oxen to work. And do not shear the firstborn of your sheep. Now, so the implication then of our interpretation is that the instruction in Exodus chapter 13, verse 12, is similar to that of verse 2 of the same chapter. Thus, we can understand that the instruction of the Lord through Moses to Israel is concerned with offering or with dedication of described entities mentioned in Exodus chapter 13, verse 12. In other words, we're dealing with dedication of something to God. Now, our entities, now the entities mentioned are given in the phrase of Exodus 13, verse 12 that we're studying. Exodus chapter 13, verse 12 reads, the first offering of every womb. Now that expression, first offspring, is translated really from a Hebrew word that literally means that which separates, or force to open the womb, so to say. Now either of humans or animals, so that the word simply means firstborn. The Hebrew word used is different, though, from the more common Hebrew word for the firstborn of males. Of course, the more common Hebrew word that is used for the firstborn males could be used to include male and female, as we may gather from the fact that it is the more common word that is used when the Lord described Israel as His firstborn in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. It is, then said to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. Now Israel consists of male and females, implying then that both male and female together constitute the Lord's firstborn. Thus then the use of firstborn could refer to male or female. Nevertheless, the word firstborn is used to describe Israel in Exodus 4:22. Really, it's used in a figurative sense. Now, what we're saying is, when the Lord says that Israel is His firstborn, He meant that Israel is in a unique relationship with Him of the type He does not have with any nation or people. Since Israel is a nation that is devoted to Him as his possession. You remember, it hasn't been a long way, so see that the Lord dispossessed all the nations from the time of the event of the Tower of Babel. So he chose Israel as his unique people. This is what we have. He chose them to carry out his plan, according to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Deuteronomy This is clearly the election of Israel, so to say, being referred in here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 reads, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." Now, that aside then, the Hebrew word used in the phrase of Exodus chapter 13 verse 2, when he said the first offspring of every womb, implies that what is to be set apart includes male and female, that is the firstborn of every woman. That's what it implies. But we're going to see that's not quite what it is. Now it is true then that the phrase implies that male and female, that is the firstborn of every womb, is implied, but it's probably that the Lord wanted every male firstborn of humans to be offered or dedicated to him. Now this is first because of what the Lord instructed Moses regarding the replacement of the firstborn of the Israelites by the Levites. Now the Lord instructed him, Moses, to conduct the first census, so to say, of males from 1 month old, as recorded in Numbers chapter 3, verse 40. Numbers Now you just hold on to that Numbers chapter 3 because we're going to follow the next few verses in it. Numbers chapter 3 verse 40 reads, "The Lord said to Moses, count all the firstborn Israelite males who are a month old or more and make a list of their names." Now this instruction is followed by one that involves them replacing the firstborn of the Israelites by the Levites. As we look at verse 41. Verse 41 says, "Take the Levites for me in place of all the firstborn of the Israelites, and the livestock of the Levites in place of all the firstborn of the livestock of the Israelites. I am Yahweh," or "I am Lord. I am the Lord." So here we're seeing a replacement. After the census was completed, census that involved only the male 1 month old and up. And after that, God said, okay, since I want the firstborn, what's going to happen is the whole tribe of Levi is going to do that. They're going to be the substitute for all the firstborn of the Israelites, so to say. So based on that instruction, Moses executed his instruction of God clearly. And that, when he did that, it involved the firstborn males of the Israelites who were to be replaced by the Levites. Look at verses 42 through 48. Numbers 3, verse 42 through 48 reads, "So Moses counted all the firstborn of the Israelites as the Lord commanded him. The total number of the firstborn males a month old or more, listed by name, was 22,273. Now, if you read the preceding contents, when the Lord told Moses to get the census of the male in the tribe of Levi, they came to be number, the total number was 22,000. So the Lord, that means, if they are replacing one to one, 273 will be left over. So verse 44 begins to deal with that. The Lord also said to Moses, take the Levites in place of all the firstborn of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites in place of their livestock. The Levites are to be mine. I am the Lord, I am Yahweh. Now to redeem the 273 firstborn of the Israelites who exceeded the number of the Levites, collect 5 shekels for each one. According to the sanctuary shekel, which weighs 20 gerahs, give the money for the redemption of the additional Israelites to Aaron and his sons. So this will be going to the priest, not to the whole tribe, because only the clan of Aaron or the family of Aaron were the priests of Israel. Hence then, it is more likely then that what the Lord required to be dedicated to him were the firstborn males. So that's one reason this practice tells us, although the instruction in verse 12 of Exodus chapter 13 has that implication of every firstborn, whether it's male or female. But this practice that we see here begins to say, no, it cannot be all, it has to be the male. Now, another reason for this interpretation is that, according to the NIV, Moses qualified the firstborn of animals in the second sentence of what we're studying, Exodus chapter 13, verse 12. Look at that. He reads, all the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. So here, we're going to see there's some problem with this, and we're going to try to make sense of it, because it makes sense, but it doesn't really make sense of what's completely in the Hebrew. Now, the translation of the NIV of this second sentence of Exodus chapter 13, verse 12 is more restrictive. This is because the literal translation of the Hebrew given in the Lexham English Bible reads, I'm going to read it slowly so you can write it down, because that's what I'm going to use in interpreting the rest of this section. This is the way it reads. And every first offspring dropped by a domestic animal that will belong to you. The males will be for Yahweh. Let me read that again. It reads, and every first offspring dropped by a domestic animal that will belong to you, the males will be for Yahweh. Now, this second sentence, as it appears in the Hebrew, is really intended to be an elaboration or explanation of the first sentence. Now, we say this because of the word and that begins the first clause in the Hebrew text or in the literal translation. That particle is translated from the word and is translated from a Hebrew particle. That's often translated and in our English versions. However, The Hebrew particle has other usages. For example, it is used either to introduce the result of what precedes, or to indicate that what is stated after it describes what follows will be something that follows sequentially from a preceding event. And so it may be translated something like then, or something like and then, to show there's a sequence. Now, in our passage of Exodus chapter 13, verse 12, though, the Hebrew particle is used in an explanatory sense with the meaning that is. So this second sentence will be that is, in, so that in effect, the second clause of verse 12 explains further how to read the first instruction of the first sentence of verse 12. Now we are certain that the Hebrew particle that begins this second sentence in Exodus chapter 13 verse 12 when it says, all the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. That's in the NIV. That provides an explanation for the first sentence. Look at the first sentence. It says, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. Now we're saying that this second one, all the first males of your livestock belong to the Lord, that provides the explanation of that first sentence again, which says, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. We said it because without the second sentence, we will not know that there is a limitation to the gender of the first offspring of the human or animal that is to be offered to the Lord. Because remember, I said, the way it reads, it looks like it's male and female. But it's this second sentence that helps us to realize there's a limitation. It's not talking about all firstborn, whether it's male or female, that is restricting it. Now, so, although our English versions, they not really explicitly reflect that the second sentence provides an explanation for the first, but that is the most likely way that the Holy Spirit intended for us to read it, to see that as explaining the first one, to help us limit, to come to realize there's a limitation. Although it sounds general, but there is a limitation. Now, in any case, we will use then the literal translation that I gave you. That is really what you find in the Lexham English Bible for our analysis then of the second sentence of Exodus chapter 13, verse 12. That reads, again, let me read what I gave you. It reads again, and every first offspring dropped by a domestic animal that will belong to you. The males will be for Yahweh. Since this reading reflects more closely the Hebrew line than the NIV and many of our English versions. See, the NIV is more paraphrased. Now, we adopt the literal translation because it enables us to recognize that the explanation given in the second sentence is such that Israel will understand that the Lord meant that the males of both man and animals are to be offered to him. Whereas the NIV, like many of our English versions, use the word male exclusively for animals. In other words, if you read it, it seems to say only the males from animals. And we're agreeing now it's not. It has to include both humans and animals. So the NIV, although use the word livestock, to translate two different Hebrew words that are differently translated here in the literal translation I gave you. Remember, I read every false offspring dropped. Now that word dropped in the literal translation is actually from a Hebrew word that refers to what is dropped, or what is thrown. Now, so apparently it refers to what the mother animal drops or thrusts down at birth. Now, those of you who handle animals, you watch them give birth. It's dropping. That's what it's not like humans. So to say that's what is referring here. The animals dropped. That's the way it's described. In other words, something that's dropped or thrust forward. So in this case, since what is dropped or thrust forward by an animal refers to a calf. That is, an offspring really of a cattle. So it is this sense then that the word is used to describe the kind of punishment the Lord will inflict on the Israelites when they ignore the terms of his covenant with them. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 51. Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 51. It reads, they will devour the young of your livestock and the crops of your land until you are destroyed. They will leave you no grain, no wine or oil, nor any calves, that's a Hebrew word, calves, of your herds or lambs of your flocks until you are ruined. Now, it is really in this sense of calf that the word is used in Exodus chapter 13, verse 12. But the NIV actually gave it the meaning of just livestock. Now the expression that I used when I read you the literal translation, it says, every false offspring brought by a domestic animal. Now that expression, domestic animal in the literal translation, that you find in the Lexham English Bible, is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean living creatures other than man or something flying or something creeping or swarming, any of those creatures, as the word is really used in the description of the class of living creature Noah was to bring to the ark for its preservation in Genesis chapter 6 verse 20. Genesis, hold on to Genesis, chapter 6, verse 20. Genesis 6, verse 20 reads, two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creatures. Now, here is referring to creatures, not flying, because bird has already been mentioned. Every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. Now, the Hebrew word may refer to domestic animals. So, it may mean something like herd, cattle, or livestock, as it is used to describe what the Egyptians traded for grain during the great famine in the time of Joseph, as we read in Genesis chapter 47, verse 18. Now, as I've said in the past, when people have not really suffered, they do not know that when you are in their need, you almost do anything to survive. Now, I think some people, I was told many years ago, that during the Great Depression in the 1930s, people will look for something like a rat. I wouldn't even get it. And I can identify with that because I haven't been in a war where no food was provided. You'll be glad to see anything. And you eat it. Be glad to eat it so you can survive. Now, so in the time of famine, the Egyptians, they've done everything. They've given up everything they have. So, a little bit is left. And they're now willing to trade that to get some grain to eat. That's why we read in Genesis 47 verse 18, it reads, "When that year was over, they came to him being Joseph, the following year, and said, 'We cannot hide from our Lord the Father, since our money is gone, and our livestock belongs to you. There's nothing left for our Lord except our bodies and our land.'" Now, see, that's they're not offering. That, in other words, enslave us. Just give us grain. Now, the Hebrew word actually may mean wild animal or beast, as it is used to describe the effect the survivors of Israel will have on the nations among whom they live, especially of destroying them, since they are compared to a lion in Micah chapter 5, verse 8. Now, I see there is no doubt that the Israelites scattered all over the world, they have a problem. Because they are, they were scattered for not obeying their God, Yahweh. And so, wherever they have been, and wherever they are, they are hated. It doesn't matter what nation they are. They are hated. But some of that hatred, of course, God will use it to judge the nations that hate them at the right time. And he has demonstrated that in the past with the civilizations that no longer exist, so to say, the Babylonians. But nevertheless, here's what the Lord tells Israel through Micah. "The remnant of Jacob will be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which mauls and mangles as it goes, and no one can rescue." So, what the Lord is promising is in the future, wherever the Israelites are, wherever they're scattered, they are going to be used for judgment of those nations. That's what this prophecy is dealing with. Now, I know that right now, for some time now, the Israelites have embarked on a project of what is called finding the 10 lost tribes. And they found a lot of them, there's no doubt. But those that they have so far identified, if you read anything about the nations of those, anything about the history of those nations, those groups identified as one of the lost 10 tribes are those persecuted, they are hated for whatever reason. And the reason, of course, is because that's what the Lord says. Wherever you go, I'm going to pursue you. You're going to be, you know, pariah, so to say. And that's what is happening to anyone that's of a Hebrew descent. Wherever they are, God has sent them out. And to me, when I read those kind of work that they're doing, what it does is it solidifies the word of God. Because that's what God said will happen. And it is happening. Now, so, really, it is in the sense of domestic animal then, that is, livestock, that the word is used in our passage of Exodus chapter 30, verse 12. Again, it seems that the translators of the NIV absorb this meaning in their use of the word livestock instead of domestic animals. For the Hebrew word that means calf, though, as we stated previously, and so they did really not translate it independently. Now, be that as it may, as we indicated, it's not really clear, or it's not really clearly stated, that the word male applies only to animals, as reflected in the NIV. Instead, though, the last phrase of the Hebrew line of Exodus chapter 13, verse 12, reads this way. This is the way the Hebrew actually reads. The males will be for Yahweh. The males will be for Yahweh. So it appears that it is for emphasis and explanation of the gender of what is to be offered or devoted to the Lord that the word male was placed last to cause us to recognize that the word applies to both human and animals, and not just for animals, as reflected in the translation of the NIV using the phrase males of your livestock. Now, this is implied in the use of the plural, though. Even the NIV, if you read it carefully, that word, the plural males, which they use, but that word males, does not agree with the singular Hebrew word that means domestic animal. It doesn't agree. Because if it's domestic animal, the Hebrew would have used a singular, male. But the NIV uses males. So somehow they are recognizing something. So we are saying then that the plural of male in the Hebrew is intended to convey that the word refers to not only animals, but to all humans of the Israelites. In this case, every male, not just of animal, but of humans. Now this, again, is confirmed in the use of the plural to describe the firstborn of the human and animals later on in the passage we are studying. That's Exodus chapter 13. Again, look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 again says, when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. This is why I sacrificed to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeemed each of my firstborn sons. So again, it is telling us it is only the male, not every firstborn of Israelites. Now the word males, though, in Exodus chapter 13, verse 12, is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to male gender of either humans or animals. Now interestingly, the animals, though, for sacrifices or for offerings brought to the Lord in the Old Testament time is usually male, usually. Not always, usually. Now, this statement, of course, is not intended to imply any kind of inherent superiority of the male over the female. That's not it. Instead, as some have suggested, it is more likely that the male animals or the male animal was used more frequently in offerings, because economically, it is more expendable. Why? See, unlike the female, animals the female animals supply the milk and of course offspring. So it's not really something about superiority, so to say. Furthermore, we do have a rare occasion where a female animal is used for sin offering in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 28. And hold on to Leviticus, because the next five passages that we'll go to, all of them will be in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 28 reads, "When he is made aware of the sin he committed, he must bring as his offering for the sin he has committed a female goat without defect." Now, like I said, almost all other offerings and sacrifices are usually drawn from male animals. So while we cannot be certain of the reason, God makes a distinction in offerings between male and female animals, we must recognize that generally there is a difference between male and female in the Old Testament rituals. There was clearly a difference, and I'm going to try to show you that. For example, there is a difference between the period of uncleanness and the purification for a woman when she gives birth to a son than when she gives birth to a daughter. The period of a woman's uncleanness after birth of a boy is 7 days, as recorded in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 2. Leviticus chapter 12, verse 2, and hold on that particular chapter anyway. It is, "Say to the Israelites, a woman who becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days, just as she is unclean during her monthly period. Now the period she must wait before purification is 33 days, as stated still in Leviticus, look at chapter 12, look at verse 4. Verse 4. Verse 4 reads, "Then the woman must wait 33 days to be purified from her bleeding. She must not touch anything sacred or go to the sanctuary until the days of her purification are over. However, the woman's period of ceremonial uncleanness and the time she must wait for purification are doubled if she gives birth to a girl," as we read in Leviticus chapter 12 that we have. Now look at verse 5. Verse 5 reads, "If she gives birth to a daughter, for 2 weeks the woman will be unclean, and during her period, then she must wait 66 days to be purified from her bleeding." Now, it's not only in the matter of ceremonial uncleanness and purification that we find the difference between male and females in the rituals given to Israel, but also in the practice of redemption. Now, the redemption price for a male is nearly twice that of a female, depending on the age. For example, between 5 and 25 years of age, the redemption of price of a male is twice that of a female, as we read in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 5. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 5. Now hold on to chapter 27. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 5 reads, if it is a person between the ages of 5 and 20, set the value of a male at 20 shekels and of a female at 10 shekels. But between the ages of 20 and 60, the price of redemption of male is significantly higher, but not double. As we read, see, look at verses 3 and 4, but chapter 27. Verse, it reset the value of a male between the ages of 20 and 60 at 50 shekels of silver according to the sanctuary shekel. And if it is a female, set her value at 30 shekels. Now the reason for the differences, either in the ritual cleansing after birth of a boy or a girl, or in the redemption price of male and female, is not given. Now it's not easy to speak less for the case of ritual purification, but it is easier to speculate the reason for the difference in redemption price. Now the Jewish commentaries speculate that the difference may be linked to productivity, since it is assumed that a male could earn more than a female. Now that notwithstanding, we should of course recognize first that it is not God's plan to blur the differences, the distinction between male and female, as so many people are trying to do in this country today. They want to blur that difference. Now all these things, you read them, you say, what do we have? God is using that to tell us there has to be a difference. Don't blur it. And people are trying to blur it. And that is part of the problem we face. Secondly, though, in Christ, this is what we know, there is no difference in the spiritual standing between male and female believers, as the Holy Spirit stated through Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. In other words, while we must strive not to make a not to blur the difference between male and female. You know, whatever they are doing today, they say don't take any gender. No, God wants you to be male or female. There's no in between that. But you know, and we're going through a road that is causing a lot of problems for us anyway. But for us as believers, we're saying in our spiritual standing, there's no difference. Here's the thing, it says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So while there's no difference in spiritual standing, that is what I'm using, spiritual standing, between a male and female believer before the Lord, there is a difference in spiritual function that involves teaching of believers. It's for this reason that we have instruction that prohibits a woman teaching and therefore being a pastor in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 12 reads, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. Now that aside, we are really not given the reason the Lord specified to Israel that they to offer or to devote to him only the males of the firstborn of women and animals. This notwithstanding, one thing we do know for sure is God wants us not to blur the distinction between male and female. Anyway, that's still notwithstanding, the important fact that the Lord wanted to convey to Israel is that they are to devote to him what the Israelites value. That's the point he wants to convey to them. Give me something that you value. Now, he conveys this to them by stating his claim over the objects he wanted to be devoted to him, as in the last sentence of Exodus chapter 13, verse 2, when it says, livestock belong to the Lord. So, devote to the Lord what you value most. Hence, the message that I gave you, which is, you should give to the Lord your utmost devotion because of what he did in providing you your eternal salvation. God wants the best from Israel. And we're going to see a whole lot more about this next week. But for now, you can see part of the reason for saying devote, give your utmost devotion to the Lord because of what he has done for you in providing you your eternal salvation. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to cause us not to fall into traps of this doing things that will dishonor your word or ignoring your word or even make us to be in a situation where we do not see the distinction in your creation. We pray that you continue to cause us to be so devoted to you so that in the days to come, we will be those who honor our Savior. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.